You grandmothers, it's amazing what a little thing can do to impact your grandchildren. My mother was finishing up her training and would go to Jacksonville State to become a teacher, and she would drop me off at my paternal grandmother's house. And I can remember my paternal grandmother puttering around the house singing Rock of Ages, Cliff for me, and it touched me. And that's a great old hymn. I don't know where you paid attention to the doctrine in that hymn, but it is so encouraging. You know, Augustus Toplady wrote that song. He was a pastor, an English pastor, over 200 years ago. And he was out evidently meditating and praying. He walked away from his church and was just walking. And a great storm came up, and he didn't have time to get back to the storm. And he said, I hid myself in the cleft of a rock. And he said, as the storm went by and rained and stormed, he said, all of a sudden my mind went back to a sermon that I'd heard from another brother that talked about the Rock of Ages, the rock which is Christ. And he said, when the storm was over with, I went back to my office at the church, and he sat down and he wrote that hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for me. And what a great, great old hymn that is. In mid-July of A.D. 64, a great fire swept through Rome, beginning among the retail stores and around the Circus Maximus. If you don't remember what the Circus Maximus was, it was a chariot racing stadium, a mass entertainment venue, much like the football stadiums at Auburn and Alabama, just a mass entertainment venue. It was the fire was destroying homes and temples, and for almost a week it consumed many of the old structures of the city. Nero, who was the Caesar at the time, his attempt to explain the disaster and deflect criticism of himself, all these attempts failed until he declared that the fire had been started by the small Christian community in Rome. Deplorables. He initiated the first state-sponsored persecution of Christians on July the 24th. They were arrested. They were thrown to wild beasts. They were crucified. The Christians were rounded up and sacrificed. While the persecution began in Rome, it spread to other provinces all over the Roman Empire. That's a historical account written by Bill Potter, a historian. Rejection was about to be, and as you can hear, was being experienced by Christians in five different Roman provinces that would receive this letter that you're reading, we just were reading today, 1 Peter. This letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit for Peter to write it. Why were they treated this way? One simple reason: because they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who himself was rejected by men. Look on your outline, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter said, you're coming to him as to a living stone. Jesus wasn't a stone. But he says, as to a, it's a metaphor, a living stone. Notice, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Interesting, did you ever dream you'd see the day when Christians would begin to be rejected in America, the way we're beginning to be politically rejected? It's amazing. It's kind of shocking because we've never really been through that. But it's happening, and it could happen on a much larger scale in the near future. Peter changes his metaphors. You remember 2 weeks ago, he talked about newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word. Now he goes from, hey, you are newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word that you might grow. And now he switches metaphors and he says, you are a living stone. Why would he compare us to stones or rocks? A stone is something, folks, that's invincible. It has enduring strength. Listen, a stone is foundational. And we'll develop that a little bit as we go through this message. There's much encouragement in this passage. There's also a lot of challenge. So if you need to be encouraged today, I believe this will encourage you, but we all need to be challenged, don't we, by the Word of God. Amen. And it will challenge us today. And I want to ask you a question. You have been rejected. I can think back over my life, and I've been fired. I had a girlfriend break my heart. I've had people walk away from me in the ministry, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for no reason at all. Have you ever been rejected? You need to listen today. Maybe some of you are dealing with that right now. There's a lot to learn from this passage about rejection. As Christians, God calls me a living stone. Take your outline. Number one, because you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the living stone. He is the living stone. Coming to Him as to a living stone. But that stone was rejected indeed by men. But that stone was chosen by God and precious. He says we're coming to Him. The Greek word means to draw near to somebody in intimacy. We talk about as Christians, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, that's a good term. Because here he says, coming to, we draw near to Him in intimacy. When we become a Christian, we are convicted in our hearts and in our minds of our sin and our need of a Savior. And we yield to Him and we give our hearts to Him and we ask Him. Many times we say we ask Him to come into our heart, but we do more than that. We bow the knee to Him. We bow our hearts to Him. We surrender to Him to have a what? To have an intimate, and we do what, come into an intimate relationship with Him. We not only come to Him as newborn babes, but we come to Him in intimacy. He draws us to that. For intimate fellowship. As to a stone, as to a living stone, He's alive, folks. Our Father raised Him from the dead, right? So He's a living rock. He's a living stone. He's foundational. He's stable. He's permanent. And we've come into an intimate relationship with Him. And as we grow in Christ, as we go through the years, you know what? Our life ought to exemplify stability, shouldn't it? It ought to signify permanence. We don't quit. We don't walk away. It ought to exemplify a solid foundation. We can't be shaken. Why? Because we've come into an intimate fellowship with a living stone. Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone," look, "for a foundation, a tried stone, a corner, a precious cornerstone." You know what a cornerstone is? Some of you builders I know do. A cornerstone is a stone that forms the base of the corner of a building. It usually joins two walls together. All the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Everything in the entire structure depends on that foundational cornerstone. Isaiah said it's a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not act hastily or literally be put to shame. Paul described Jesus this way when in writing in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:4, it's on your outline there. When he described Israel's 40-year journey in the wilderness between Egypt as they were on their way to Canaan, he said, "And they all drank from that same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? It was Christ." But as Peter said, he was rejected by men. The builders of the religious elite. Boy, we hear a lot about the establishment today, don't we? The establishment in Jesus' day. The leadership, the religious elite. Rejected him, but they didn't just stop there. They led the nation of Israel to reject him, which for the most part they did. And he wound up being crucified. He quotes, Peter does, Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone," speaking of Christ. And then he quotes Isaiah 8:14, "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." He was rejected. But when you look back through Scripture and you say, why? How could that happen? He fulfilled all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, it was prophesied he would be the seed of a woman, and he was. In Genesis 49 verse 10, it said this Messiah will descend from the tribe of Judah, and he did. In Micah 5:2, the place where he would be born would be accurately predicted, and it was Bethlehem. In Isaiah chapter 9, it said he would minister in Galilee, and he did. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said one would come after him and he would be a great prophet, and he was. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah predicted he would be rejected by his own people, and he was. Psalm 41, the psalmist said he'd be betrayed by a friend. And he was. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, false witnesses would rise up and accuse him. And they did. In Psalm 69, the psalmist said he'd be hated. Now listen, because every one of us are going to go through this at some point in time in our life. He'd be hated without a cause. And he was. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah predicted he would be silent when he was accused. He would be smitten. He would suffer vicariously on our behalf. And he'd be crucified with sinners. All this was predicted. This one 700 years before it happened. The psalmist said in Psalm 22 that soldiers would cast lots for his coat. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53, he'd be buried with the rich. And he was. In Psalm 16, the psalmist said he would be resurrected because God would not let this Holy One see corruption. And he was. He lived a perfect life. No one ever spoke like he spoke. His preaching was different. It was powerful. His works. He could calm the sea. He could open blind eyes. He could speak the word from a distance and people would be healed. He could stand in front of a grave and call a man out of the grave and everybody saw it. And then he rose from the dead himself. The Bible says God the Father raised him. The Bible also says God the Holy Spirit raised him. And the Bible also teaches us that Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. Now, let me ask you something. Why didn't they see it? Why couldn't they? How could you reject that? Well, let's fast forward from 2,000 years ago to right now. People reject this all the time. There may be somebody in this room that's been rejecting this. There may be somebody watching on social media that's rejecting this. And you know what's proof of? Just how depraved you are, and I am. If God doesn't do something, if God doesn't pour His grace out on spiritually dead men and women, they'll never come out of this. That's how bad it is. That's what we call total depravity. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And this evidence in front of us, we'll never accept it unless God the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And that's why He's instructed me and others to preach this. So that as you hear the Word, the Spirit of God can open your eyes and your heart to this. This great truth. Notice something else. This next bullet. Here we go. The doctrine of election again. He was chosen of God. Not only was he chosen, he's precious. What does that mean? Highly favored. And you know what? We as living stones, because we've accepted the living stone, guess what? We're highly favored too. Isaiah 42, verse 1. You just jot that down. Let me read it to you. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. Listen, my elect one. God the Father talking about the Son. He said, He is my elect one. My predestined one. My foreordained one. In whom my soul delights. I, the Father speaking, have put my Spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, which is us. In Acts 2, verses 23 and 24, you remember Peter at Pentecost preached that great sermon? Listen, preaching to those Jews, he said, Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This living stone is God's choice. It's God's elect. As a Christian, God calls me as a living stone, number two. He calls me a living stone. He calls you a living stone. With direct access to God to offer Him spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Not a physical house, not this building. The spiritual house is us. It's those that follow Him. A holy priesthood. Did you know everybody in here, if you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian, you're a priest. Let me ask you something. Did you live like a priest this week? Did you act like one? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at these bullets under here for just a moment. When we trusted Christ, you and I became a living stone like Him. We have His life within us. We have become like Him, a living, foundational, sturdy, lasting, unbreakable, undefeatable stone. We're being built a spiritual house, not a building, a spiritual building, not a temple, a literal temple like in the Old Testament. We are being built a spiritual, house. And every one of us are a stone, and we're being fitted together. We've all got different gifts and different personalities, and yet we're being fitted together as a unified one. Why? Well, I'll mention that in just a moment, but look what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is meant to be, any New Testament church is meant to be a dwelling place where God displays Himself in us and through us. He says we're a holy priesthood. What does it mean to be a priest? Simple. Access to God. You might want to write that down. Priests have access to God. In the Old Testament, it was the tribe of Levi. You also had the great high priest who entered the Holy of Holies once a year. It was a tribe and a person, but now it's all of us. Because of Christ, He has made us all priests. Every one of us have access to God. You don't have to come to me, or you don't have to come to a minister to pray to God. If you're a Christian, you can go directly to Him because of Jesus Christ. I'm privileged to pray for people. As a pastor, I do that. People ask me to pray, and I'll be glad to do that. But folks, remember something. Because of what Christ has done, you and I can go right into the throne room of God. Because we're priests. We have access to Him. In the Old Testament, listen, in the Old Testament, a priest was chosen by God. He was cleansed by God. He was put in service by God. And he was equipped by God. Well, guess what? All that's true for us as believers in Christ. We've been chosen by God. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. He has put us into service. And He's gifted us and equipped us to serve in unique ways. Revelation 20, verse 6. It's on your outline there. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. I look forward to that. Y'all have heard me tell that story. I had a Jehovah's Witness come up and say, walked up on me one day and said, excuse me, would you like to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? I said, planning on it. And I said, let me ask you a question. What does John 1:1 say? And they said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. I said, no, that's not what it says. And I got a chance to witness, and they took off. Why are we living stones? Why are we being built into a spiritual house? Why are we priests? To offer up spiritual sacrifices through Christ. All right, we're going to get real practical now. Because this is what you and I are to be doing every day of our life. I've got 7 listed here. I've called them privileges, duties, but really they're spiritual sacrifices. Look at A. We're to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When's the last time you said, Lord, these hands are yours today? Lord, these feet are yours. These legs are yours. These eyes are yours. Lord, this heart is yours. This mouth is yours. Lord, these sexual organs are yours. This mind is yours. This body is yours. Whatever you want to do with this body today, I want to sacrifice it for you. How about B? The sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 calls it the fruit of the lips of giving thanks to His name. Did you know that you're a priest and one of the things that God wants you to do is to praise Him? When you come to church to sing, even if you hadn't got a good voice, to praise Him. Amen. When you walk through your day, no matter what happens, in everything you give thanks and you praise Him. Amen. The sacrifice of the fruit of your lips. Let me ask you something. Are you a whiner? Are you a complainer? Are you always complaining? Are you always whining? Some people do. What a shame for a Christian to be that way. Why? Because you're a priest. We don't need whining priests. We need priests that are praising God, not only by their lives, but the fruit of their lips, what comes out of their mouth. That people know that we're grateful, that we're thankful, that we know that all things work together for good. That we don't freak out over difficult circumstances. Sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:16 says, the sacrifice of doing good. God is well pleased when we do good, when we offer the sacrifice of doing good. He also in D says in Hebrews 13:16, when we share, when we're generous with people. This is what priests do. They do good and they share their resources, their time. Can I ask you a personal question? Would people that know you the best say that you're stingy? Do you tithe? Do you give to the Lord? Do you give to other people in the need when you have the opportunity to meet the need? See, this is what priests do. They're generous. They do good. Look at E. The sacrifice, the offering of converts, leading people to Christ. Paul said, I offer the Gentiles that they may be acceptable to God. He saw his preaching as an offering, a sacrificial offering. And when he led people to Christ, he was offering them to God. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? You're a priest. When is the last time you led somebody to Christ? Pastor Denny, I've never led anybody to Christ. Okay. What are we going to do to change that? I'm a priest. Miss Dorothy used to sit right there. She's with the Lord this morning. She passed away yesterday. I don't know if y'all know it or not, but I guess Miss Dorothy was probably in her 80s. After the service here several months ago, my mother happened to just come up, and y'all have heard me tell stories about my mother would witness to a doorpost. My mother, after the service, went over and sat down by her and introduced herself. And she noticed that Miss Dorothy was asking questions about what she just heard. And in just a few moments, my mother led Miss Dorothy to Christ. My mom's done that many times. My mom led me to Christ. You know why? She's a priest. She's a priestess. She sees herself as a priest. That I'm on, and you and I are on this earth, and there are people in our realm of influence that God the Holy Spirit is drawing to himself, and he wants you and I to impact them for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a real, real important question. And I do it in love. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. If you've never led anyone to Christ, and you say, Pastor Denny, I thought you said we can't save anybody. We can't. But we're just tools to be used. And God wants to use us. A good word, a testimony, a salvation plan. If you died today and stood before your Creator, would you stand before him having to say you've never brought anybody else with you? May I ask you a question? How are you going to explain that? You're a living stone. I'm a living stone. You're a priest. God has given you the power. He's given you the message. You've got your testimony. Why have you never led someone to Christ? You need to ask that question. And hopefully, before you walk out of here, just say, Lord, I'm not coming into your presence one day empty-handed. I'm not going to do it. I'm ready to be used. Would you give me an easy one? Guess what? He will. And when you lead your first person to Christ, it'll set a fire in your soul that's almost unexplainable, because you just watched a resurrection. How about if the sacrifice of love for one another? Paul said, walk in love to one another as Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us. My heart was chagrined recently with a Christian said, I shared my thoughts on the internet. Some scripture, whatever. And someone from this church rebuked me. and was not Christ-like toward me. Broke my heart. And I could turn and give you other examples of things that were so encouraging, but that was discouraging to me. And the question was brought up, why do we not love one another here? Y'all be careful. With what you say on social media. Be careful to walk in love. Speak the truth in love. And particularly when you're talking to other Christians, the world's what? The world is reading that stuff. Be careful. Walk in love. Look at G. The sacrifice of prayer. Did you know that priests are supposed to pray? Did y'all know priests are supposed to pray? Did you know it's a sacrifice to pray? Sometimes you're ready to pray and you're just all excited about it and you feel like it, and a lot of times you don't, and you have to get up and you could be doing something else. It's a sacrifice to come down here on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock when you could be doing something else and you could be praying with us. And by the way, I'm calling the church to prayer tonight. This election on Tuesday I think it's the most important election in the history of this country. Would you come and pray with us? Could you sacrifice 1 hour tonight? 1 hour. We'll social distance and pray for righteousness to be elected all through our Congress, our Senate, the presidency, whatever else is on the docket. We pray that righteousness would be exalted. Why? Because you're priest. And what do priests do? They pray. They pray. Denny, I don't pray as often. I don't either. But I know I'm a priest. And I'm learning more and more how to pray. You know, one of the greatest ways to learn how to pray is to get around people that pray. And listen to saints who are more mature than you are. Listen to them pray. And listen, you come tonight and pray and you say, I can't pray out loud. That's okay, you don't have to. We have people come all the time that don't pray out loud. You can pray in your heart as you listen to other saints pray. Listen to them pray the Word of God. Listen to people first and foremost say, Lord, I'm here to pray for your agenda, not mine. I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. Well, listening to people pray, listen to Barry pray, listen to other men that I pray with, listening to pray sometimes stirs me, and I go in a completely different direction than I thought I was going to pray about. Their prayer stirred me up. Y'all were priests. We're spiritual rocks. We're priests. This is what priests do. John Henry Jowett, great 19th century British preacher, said, ministry that costs nothing, listen, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. It's going to cost you to pray. It's going to cost you time. You say, I need to be doing other things. If you come here, it's going to cost you effort. It's going to cost you gas. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and he didn't stop there. That bondservant went to the cross. Why? For you and I. And then God raised him up from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And he said, let that attitude be in you. Embrace that. Reach out and take that attitude and say, listen, he gave up his life for me. I'm going to give up my life for him. I'm going to learn to serve. I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to build these 7 or 8 ministries into my life. I want to get stronger and stronger in each one of these ministries. But y'all, our Lord redeemed us with a spirit of sacrifice. Let me give you a recent testimony of this. The spirit of sacrifice. That's the name of this testimony. An old southern slave, a black gentleman, refused his freedom. And he lived with his master until his master died. Evidently, his master was good to him. Through the years, he had carefully saved up enough money to buy a railroad ticket back to Georgia. When his master would be needing him no longer. One morning, as the Georgia train was pulling out of Washington, this old black gentleman with a very old face and white hair came rushing down the platform and barely caught the last car. His shoes were covered with dust and his appearance showed signs of a long tram. Going from one end of the car to the other, he found no empty seat. So he stood up against the door, wearily shifting from one foot to the other. A young man saw that he was tired and courteously said, "Take my seat, Uncle." Very soon the conductor came along, calling loudly, "Tickets, tickets." As he reached a lady in the seat behind the ex-slave, she said, "Oh, sir, I have no ticket. But you must not put me off." "Last year," she went on, "the doctor said my husband had tuberculosis and that his only chance of recovery was to go south. So we sold a few things, got enough money to send him to Georgia. Yesterday I got a telegram saying he was dying and, oh, I must go to him. I have no money. Please don't put me off this train." The kind-hearted conductor was touched but told her, "Rules are rules, ma'am. Your story touches me deeply, madam, but I do not put you off. But if I do not put you off, I will lose my job." "Tickets, tickets." The old black gentleman looked up and said, "I expect, conductor, you'll have to put me off." The conductor spoke gruffly, "You old..." And he used the N-word. "What do you mean? This woman has some excuse, but you, if it were not for the time, I would stop the train and put you off right now on the roadside. Get off at the next stop." "Yes, sir," weakly said the tired old man. As the train slowed down, he pulled his Georgia ticket out of his pocket, bought with the savings of years. That the pull of his birthplace so strong the pull of his race might be satisfied and where he was born. When the train stopped, he rose up, stepped to the lady's seat, and with splendid courtesy bowed like a courier of the old school and said, "Here's your ticket to Georgia, ma'am." And going down the steps of the car, he started on his long tramp to Georgia, touched by the spirit of sacrifice. Boy, does America not need that now? Amen. Does the church not need that now? Does Wills Valley not need that now? Does Denny Mashburn not need that now? I do. As Christians, God calls me and I, you and I, living stone number three, because we have believed on Christ, the cornerstone. And then Peter quotes extensively from the Old Testament. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame." That's Isaiah 28, verse 16. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That's Psalm 118, verse 22. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble being disobedient to the word which they also were appointed." That's Isaiah 8, verse 14. What's Peter showing? This cornerstone is the fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah. People are stumbling over him, but some have accepted him. He said, if we accept him, we won't be put to shame. What is he talking about? At the final judgment, we won't be put to shame. We'll be glorified. We'll be exalted. He also says that that cornerstone was rejected. Y'all, look at the second bullet. Rejection comes when we put our faith in Christ. Not from him. He accepts us. And we receive him and he accepts us. But as we follow him in this life, what's going to happen? You and I are going to be rejected at times. And you won't hear that in the prosperity gospel. But you're hearing it right here. If you follow Jesus Christ, part of God's plan in your life will involve rejection. Why? Because the chief cornerstone was rejected, and you and I are going to be rejected too. Sometimes by your very own. Sometimes by your very own. And the reason that we will be rejected is why Christ was rejected by the Jewish establishment, because they were disobedient to the word. That's their root problem. They're rebellious. They're rebels at heart. They're disobedient to the word. And they stumble over Christ, because what does Christ do? He brings conviction on that heart attitude that we're rebels and enemies of God. And as he said in John, men love darkness rather than light. And they stumble over him because they're disobedient to the word. And they were appointed for what? People that stumble and are disobedient to the word, they stumble into an eternal hell. Why? Because that's what God appoints for people that reject the Son. They don't stumble because they were appointed to stumble. They stumble into judgment, which God has appointed for those who reject the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. All right. We've got about 15 minutes. Let's say so what quickly. How can we apply this? Goodness, we could go in so many directions. Let me ask you, and those watching by social media, is Christ a stumbling block to you? I know for most of you, that's you've settled this issue. He's not a stumbling block to you anymore, but there may be somebody here, somebody watching. Christ is a stumbling block to me, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Why do people disobey the word? I've given you 8 or 9 thoughts here. Common reasons why people stumble over Jesus. Let's go through them. You ever heard this? Jesus is too strict. By the way, how do you Christians have fun anyway? Pluck out your eye. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Cut off your hand. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. What's up with you people? I'm happy. I have fun as a Christian. And you know what? When I go to bed at night, I got a clear conscience over it too. Christ calls us to turn away from things that make us happy that will cause us to end up in eternal destruction and hell. And I'm so grateful that he told me the truth. Have you never noticed that sin, it makes you happy for a little while, then all of a sudden it turns on you. And it becomes addictions. And it becomes destruction. And it destroys relationships. And it wounds and it blackens your conscience. And you go to bed at night afraid to die, afraid that you're going to close your eyes and wonder what would happen if you died. That's no way to live. That's not fun. It's not fun to me. Look at B. I can't follow anybody that threatens me with the thought of hell. Well, let me ask you something. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. If your house was on fire and you didn't know it, and I busted down your front door screaming at you, get out, your house is on fire, get out, your house is on fire, and you got out, would you be grateful to me for doing that? Sure you would. Why would you not listen to Jesus or a preacher saying, listen, your house is on fire. If you don't repent and turn to him as the Lord and Savior, you're going to spend eternity burning in hell. Why would you not be grateful for that warning? Because we've got rebellious, disobedient hearts to the Word. And I'm preaching this message because God wants to pierce your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, today's the day of salvation. Quit stumbling over Christ. He's the only one that can save you. Look at C. I don't like Christ's emphasis on spirituality. Let me give an offering. I go to church. I'm a good person. But don't make me face my conscience. Don't make me face my guilt. Don't tell me that I'm not a good person. That I'm rebellious, that I'm an enemy of God. And yet, Jesus tells us through John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at D. I can't believe that faith in the simple message of the gospel is all there is to salvation. You know what? You know why the simple gospel that God took on flesh and blood, that he came to this earth 2,000 years ago and lived a perfect life in the person of Jesus Christ, a perfect life that you and I could never live, and he died on a Roman cross to pay a penalty that you and I could never pay, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead to prove he was who he said he was, and he had the power, and he's the only one that has the power to forgive our sins and to cleanse our life. And you're saying to believe that message and receive it, it's just that simple? Ah, we need something more sophisticated than that. It's not sophistication that's the issue. It's a hard heart full of pride that's the issue. D.L. Moody had a crusade under a tent and sawdust was everywhere. Y'all ever been to a crusade where they got sawdust all over the floor and by the altar or whatever? And after he gave the invitation and everybody left, and a wealthy woman came down with a smirk on her face. She had a fur on, and she threw the fur around her neck, and she said, "Mr. Moody, I'll have you know that I don't have to come down here groveling in the sawdust on my knees to be saved." And he said, Madam, before you came down here, I would have said, "I agree with you, but now you've got to." Because you don't come to God on your terms. And saving faith is a repenting faith. And it realizes how prideful and broken and self-centered I am. And it says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not a good person. I need a Savior." And the simple message of the gospel is the only answer to that. Look at E. Some people stumble over Christ. I don't like the doctrine that Jesus teaches. I don't like the doctrine of election. I don't like the doctrine of predestination. I don't like the doctrine of total depravity. But most of all, I don't like the fact that a daddy could send his son in this great experiment of cosmic child abuse and would allow him to be murdered on a cross. You're going to ask me to follow a God doing that? How could a father treat his son like that? I ain't buying into that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And his only begotten son agreed to it. Y'all, do you realize in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together in this great quorum. God said, "I'm going to create a race. And I'm going to give them that wonderful freedom of choice. And what are they going to do with it? They're going to fall flat on their face. They're going to sin." And the son said, "Lord, I'll go and pay the debt for their sin. Father, I'll go and be a sacrifice. And I'll pay a debt they could never pay. And I'll live the life that you required, a perfect, holy life that you required. I'll go and live that life that they could never live." And the Holy Spirit said, "Lord, when you die on the cross and rise again, I'll draw men to that fact and that truth. And I'll convict them of their need of a Savior." And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit planned all this out. It's a plan of unbelievable love. And you know what? That's not something to be griped at or criticized. It's something to praise God over. And you're a fool. You're a fool if you get lied to in your mind and say, "That's cosmic child abuse." Folks, that's the comment of a fool. A card-carrying fool. Oh, what love was this? That he loved us like that. You ever heard this one? Look at F. "I'm not going to follow Christ because the character of Christians." Sad. "And you're going to object to going to heaven because you think there'll only be a few there, but you will gladly spend eternity in torment with everybody who's just like you with that kind of reasoning?" That's ridiculous. That's such faulty reasoning. Look at G. "If I follow Christ, I'll have to give up my friendships. But look what you'll gain. you'll gain a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And then yes, people will leave you. You don't have to leave them, they'll leave you. And you say, well, how do you know that? Just say, hey, I've become a Christian. Would you like to go to church with me? A lot of your friends will scatter. They'll call you a holy roller. They'll call you all kind of names. You won't have to leave them. They'll walk away. But you know what? You'll gain a whole new group of friends who are living stones just like you. Who maybe at times will disappoint you, but they'll love you. And they'll accept you. If I follow Christ, I'll have to give up certain things that I love. Again, will you spend eternity in torment and in hell for just a few hours of pleasure in this life, and that pleasure doesn't last and it turns on you, and it clouds and blackens your conscience, and it gives you panic attacks? Because you're afraid, you live in fear. It's not a good exchange to me. It doesn't make sense. I like sleeping at night, don't y'all? I like going to bed with a clear conscience, don't y'all? By the way, Jesus has the power to put a new love in your heart for new things. Right? I've heard this one before of you. I can't follow Christ because I don't think I can keep to it. Y'all listen, salvation, true salvation in Christ is an everlasting promise. Jeremiah said, I will make an everlasting covenant, a promise, with them, talking about the nation of Israel, but he's talking about the new covenant which we've experienced, that I will not turn away from them from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will never depart from me. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. What does he mean by that? Perseverance, staying to the road, is part of saving faith. As Peter has already noted when we looked at this a few weeks ago, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Y'all, my hope is not in the fact that I'll hang on to him. My hope is the fact that he's going to hang on to me. Amen. And if he chose me in eternity past, and I'm kept by the power of God, that's not going to get... I can't even foul that up myself. I'm going to keep to my way. I'm going to keep to the way. Why? Because he's going to keep me to the way. He's put his fear in my heart, and I'll never depart from him. I know I won't, because my trust is in his promise. Amen. Boy, have you heard this one? I believe what Christ says, but I'll follow him at a later time. Paul said, we then plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if God's dealing with your heart today, don't put it off. You have no guarantee that he'll deal with you tomorrow. And he's not obligated to deal with you tomorrow. Pastor Denny, I feel like my heart stirring and I'm feeling convicted today. Listen, we're going to close here in just a moment, and I'm going to encourage you and call you. Say, if you've never said it, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Change my life. And he'll change you right now. Number two, quickly. God's electing choice of Christ and his followers does not eliminate rejection in this life, but ensures it. So I am humbling myself and casting my cares upon Christ in my difficult circumstances. Or am I? Now, I ask that as a question. Are you facing rejection right now? Are you in difficult circumstances? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Key phrase, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you not realize that when we get rejected in life, God's using that to form the character of Christ in us? He's putting us in a cauldron to transform us and change us. And yes, he uses pain. But I remind you, the pain of the cross is what redeemed us. We were redeemed in pain. The suffering pain of our Lord on the cross. So God uses now pain in the lives of believers to transform them into the character of Christ. Pastor Denny, I've been rejected. I'm facing it right now. Let that pain motivate you to draw near to him and say, oh Lord, I don't know what you're wanting to change, but make it clear to me. Change me. Make me like Christ to go through this struggle. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Y'all, I got to use a football analogy. Y'all forgive me. Many of y'all know who Jay Barker is. His junior year, I think it was his junior year, they played Georgia in Tuscaloosa. And Jay had not had a very good year, and Alabama fans were dogging him out. He wasn't a good passer. He wasn't fast. They were just criticizing everything he did. Well, as the Lord would arrange it, he beat Georgia he played one of the games of his life. And they beat Georgia in Tuscaloosa because of his play. And they interviewed him after the game. And I don't know who the reporter was. The ABC reporter stuck the mic in your face and said, Jay, what have you got to say? And he said, times have been tough. But he said, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He said, I guess it's my due time. And that always stuck out to me. Are you going through some difficult times? Will you not buck it? Will you not run from it? Will you say, Lord, transform my character into the character of Christ through this. Show me what you're wanting to do through this pain. And I'm going to wait for that due time. Because you know what comes after the pain? Exaltation. Exaltation. The way God defines exaltation. G. Campbell Morgan was one of the great preachers in England, Westminster Chapel. Martin Lloyd Jones followed him. This man became a great preacher and theologian. Listen to what happened to him. He was one of 150 young men who sought entrance to the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. He passed the doctrinal examinations, but then faced his trial sermon. In a cavernous auditorium that would seat more than 1,000, sat three ministers and 75 others who came to listen. And when Morgan stepped in the pulpit, his trial sermon, the vast room and the searching critical eyes caught him up short. 2 weeks later, Morgan's name appeared among 105 rejected for the ministry. Jill Morgan, his daughter-in-law, wrote in her book, A Man of the Word, he wired to his father, now listen, he wired to his father the one word, rejected. And he sat down to write in his diary. Very dark, everything seems. Still, he knoweth best. Quickly came a reply from his father, rejected on earth but accepted in heaven, Dad. Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad. In later years, Morgan said, God said to me in the weeks of the loneliness and darkness that followed, listen, this is what God spoke to his heart. I want you to cease making plans for yourself. Let me plan your life. Rejection is rarely permanent. As Morgan went on to prove, even in this life, circumstances change, and ultimately, there is no rejection of those who are accepted by Jesus Christ. Rejection is rarely permanent. But for us, living stones, priests, it's transformative. It's meant to be. Last but not least, number three. Look at it quickly and we're done. What kind of priest have I been lately? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I've got a little place for you to check. Don't anybody looking on each other's paper. Do you regularly sacrifice your body to God? Do you praise Him? Even in difficult times. Are you practicing doing good? How about generosity? Have you won anybody to Christ? Are there some folks that you need to love that are difficult to love right now? Even in this church. Do you pray? Will you sacrifice to pray? Which is what we're going to do right now. Pray with me. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, take this word, your word, apply it to our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you and they've listened to this, I can't save them, but you can. And I want to offer them to you, as Paul said, he offered the Gentiles to God as a sacrificial offering. I want to offer them up to you right now. And I just say, Lord, have mercy on them and give them the grace to humble themselves before you right now. And if I'm speaking to you, you say, Pastor Denny, my heart's heavy. I've heard what you said. I've been stumbling over Christ. Every one of those excuses I've made. But I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sick and tired of my sin. I'm sick and tired of who I am. I want a new life. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Just say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me right now. And He will. Change me. Christian, what kind of priest are you? When you walk out that door, are you willing to say, Lord, I'm ready. I understand the priesthood of the believer now better than I ever have before. I'm ready to walk out of here and be the priest that will glorify your name. Give me the grace and power to do it, and I'll do it. Lord, whatever decision we need to make right now, give us the grace to make them. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand.
Turn.
We're going to pray. We're going to sing one more time. But Lord, your spirit is moving here. You're touching hearts. Lord, we're concerned about our nation. We're concerned about our own personal lives. We're concerned about how you're calling us to be a witness to this nation that's in such turmoil. God, we need you. Your people need you. We need your power. We need your grace. We need your spirit to move and revive and strengthen us for this day, this evil day. Thank you for moving in here today. Thank you for using your word to stir us as we sing, Lord, one more time. Whatever decisions need to be made, if someone needs to come to this altar is open. God's moving you to do that. Come and do business with God at this altar, or do it at your seat. But Lord, as we sing, give us the grace to make the decisions you want us to make. We pray in Christ's name.
Lord, you have told us.
I pray that you'll stir up your people all over this nation tonight to pray. Lord, you've promised that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, but Lord, turn from their wicked ways, then you would answer us. You would bring healing to our land. Lord, we need healing. We desperately need healing. If not, we'll serve you anyway. But Lord, we do ask. Stir up your people to pray. And Lord, we pray that righteousness will be exalted in this nation on Tuesday. Now, Lord, go with us. With this army of priests, go with us. Fill us, Lord, that we may serve you as faithful priests today and this week in this community. For your honor and glory, we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good day.